Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this afternoon to bring us together to your presence. As you said, for where two or three gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. And we trust that you're here and you are present, Lord, in all of your glory and holiness. So thank you, Lord. We have the privilege to come before you, holy of holy, to behold you, and to worship you and to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. So Lord, as we come to hear your word and to come to you with the heart of a disciple, Lord, would your Holy Spirit teach us all that you desire to entrust to us this afternoon. So we commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Even if I don't say please be seated, please be seated when I'm done with my prayer. I remember this time when I was officiating a wedding and everybody stood up and I done my initial part, but I forgot to tell them to please be seated. So everybody was standing as I'm talking and going into the message. So, but here, when I'm done with prayer, just you may be seated. A couple of things. One is I want to announce, I don't think I need to announce it as first-time message, first-time information, but our president is, gotten the coronavirus. He was infected. And but as soon as he got it, I said, nah, he's a tough guy. He'll get over it. But we need to pray for President Trump. And so the scripture says we should pray for our authority. Why? Because he is sovereignly ordained as a president of this country. So we need to honor him. And that's something I feel like, you know, this country is not doing very well, is honoring the president. So pray for him, and I trust. And the prayer is also that there will be peace among us, that we might be able to live peacefully, but also able to live out our life of faith, you know, in freedom. And so for those reasons, we need to also pray. Well, let's see. My Thanksgiving this week, I guess, is also our Bible study on Friday. Praise the Lord. We kind of acquired, through our dwelling in the village, we kind of recruited, or we weren't even trying, and this guy named, Romero? Romero. And he just wanted to join our Bible study, so I gave him our assurance of salvation. He's finished. We're on we just did chapter 3 and we're in chapter 4 next, but he's finished preparing. And he's just such a passionate guy, so he's a great addition. I just have to be on my toes to keep his passion and our level of passion in sync. So, but it's definitely a little more livelier than if we would be typically. So praise the Lord for our Bible study of five people, therefore, together. So pray for these Bible studies. And also for our, 12 thrust, and what is this first thing? Our first week of rally. It's pretty much, God made us to cease striving. So we're pretty much surrendered. If there's anybody who's going to come, it has to be God. It's not because we do ice cream social, or it's not because we do extra evangelism. You know, even evangelism is like, even if we roam around, it's like one or two bridge a day. And so there's nothing really to lean on to say, oh, through this, maybe some people will come. So it's totally up to the Lord. So we're pretty much surrender. Whatever God wants to do, we're just going to do what we can do. And let God do what he wants to do. And so just pray that his will be done for the campus. And I like this because, even for the campus ministry to rise up from where it is, I want it to be out of total faith and trust. There's not something we create because of our wits and our smarts or our activities, but it's totally trusting in God. And that's just the way I like it. So anyway, so with that said, we're going to move on to our next series of messages. There's some applauding going on. I guess, are you saying you're... our series on Jehovah. Well, I trust you love the Lord, you know, all the good names of the Lord from the Old Testament to Christ in the New. But I mean, actually, there's about 10 more to cover that. So I thought we kind of move on to a next series and I would insert that along the way. But this is, if the Jehovah was an Old Testament name for the Lord, you know, our peace, Lord, our healer. This focus will be on Christ. So the series will be conformed to the image of Christ, And so we'll be covering different characters of Christ and how we are to take after Christ. So we need to look at Christ, who he is, what kind of character he has, and how we are to imitate him. It says, imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is love. We are to be loving. Jesus Christ is humble. We are to be humble. So it's both focusing on who Christ is, and then taking from there, and how can we be conformed to his image as well. So that's what we'll be talking about. But today is conformed to Christ, the image of Christ. First would be Christ's servanthood. And this was stimulated by, again, our scripture review or scripture meditation. I'm doing 2x2 scripture meditation with our younger brothers. And they're in their D, almost... going to the end of D now. So they're going to go to the E, and then they're done. I heard that Juan just finished 60. Is that right? Congratulations. So the point is not just finishing 60. You meditated through 60. So it's not just memorizing verses. It's like meditating, and you have taken steps to obey what you meditated, right? So we talk about finishing... scripture memory, it's more than just memorizing, right? Well, the one for this week was Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So servanthood is a pretty huge value for our ministry. But where did this value come from is the previous ministry I was part of, the Navigators. The Navigators were, so into this character of being a servant of Christ and being a servant to one another. This was so high a value that Navs were known as a ministry that has servanthood down pack. Other ministries know that Navigators are full of men and women who knows how to serve. So they're pretty famous. And one of the famous speaker in the Navigators is Leroy Imes. And I think I just didn't know where I got it, but then Jeremy just told me, yeah, it's in the DFD. Well, I mean, I guess I got it from DFD. So one of the quote that Leroy Imes, actually, I heard him say it even in the radio. And so I said, did I get it from the radio or from the DFD? So I guess it's from DFD. The next one is, let's read this together. Ready, get set, go.
There Everyone enjoys being served, but few enjoy making the effort to serve others. People often don't mind being called servants, but they do mind being treated as servants. Mature followers of Jesus are marked by what they will do for others without expecting anything in return.
Okay, I see this is a lot more comprehensive than my quotation. I kind of paraphrased my quotation, which I heard from the radio. And so that's why maybe it was slightly different. So the point is, in this radio program, as I was listening to the interview, said, Leroy, who would you say is a servant? And Leroy said, well, a servant is not a servant who serves when he feels like serving. A servant is a servant when he is treated like a servant. It's slightly different, slightly similar. So, and I said, wow, that's pretty right off. Because today in this day and culture, especially in America, so we're such an independent, on my own kind of guy, we don't want to be told what to do. And if in fact we're told what to do, I'm not going to do it because you told me. I'll do it if I feel like doing it. And this is the, you know, American culture of independence. And now this American culture is spread all around the world. The people of this generation spread all around the world saying, I'll do it when I feel like doing it. But the thing is, following Jesus Christ, didn't operate on, you know, what he felt like doing. Actually, he felt like not dying on the cross in the last night when he was praying, let this cup pass from me. That was his human, you know, sentiment. But not my will, but your will be done. So this is the servanthood of Christ where, you know, he didn't do what he felt like doing, but he did what was most beneficial for humankind, which meant he was to die for us. So this passage is what I chose to focus on, but of course, in John 13, how can I leave out John 13? As Jesus is one of his famous example of serving. So not only did he give himself as a ransom for many, not only did he give himself as a ransom for many, he was a servant in just a normal day-to-day situation. And what was the normal day-to-day situation in John 13 was that they were about to meet for the Lord's Supper. And they came into the room. But normally in the Jewish culture, when you go into a room, you should wash your hand and wash your feet. It's a ceremonial cleansing to cleanse yourself from the world and to come with a purified heart. So it's a ceremonial cleansing. And normally, who does the ceremonial cleansing is a servant in the house. There's normally servants who are working. When guests come in, the servants are ready with the towel, and they're ready to, you know, pour water into their hand and, you know, dry them with the towel. So that was a servant's job. So now, when they came into this room, they just didn't know, okay, where's the servant? There's no servant. So then they were thinking, so who's going to wash the hand? So there's 12 of them, right? So I'm sure they're kind of looking to each other, okay, who's going to wash the people's hand and feet? But just then, this is the verse in John 13, 1 through 5, is it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. It's time for him to die. Go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, so the disciples whom the Father has given him, he loved them to the end. So Christ's servanthood was actually an expression of him loving the disciples to the end. So this is an insight that I'm going to mention later on. And so then he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped the towel around his waist, After that, he poured water into the basin, began to wash his feet, the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Here's the Lord Jesus, you know, our Messiah. He, instead of waiting for, you know, the servants, so who, you know, if you're, Jesus is considered the rabbi. If he's the rabbi, then the disciples are his disciples. What's a disciple's job? Carry bags and, you know, take care of everything that's necessary, even the washing of hands and feet necessary. But these guys were kind of looking at each other. But Jesus quickly goes down and he himself washes the feet of the disciple. What a character. What a humility. What a willingness to love and serve. So no wonder the navigators, you know, capitalize on this character to make sure that they really have this down. In order to serve like Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. And you will soon find out what Jesus says about it. So first, let's look at the context of Mark 10:45. So if you look at context of Mark 45, James and John, the two disciples of Zebedee, they're also called sons of thunder. So their personality or character might be a little bit hot. You know, they're, you know, just hot-headed perhaps. So they're called sons of thunder. And then ask Jesus to do something for them. Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? They said, grant that we may sit one on your right side and one on your left side in your glory. When you go to God's kingdom in heaven, you know, or actually they were not thinking God's kingdom in heaven, nor God's kingdom on earth. They were thinking about Jesus came to establish his earthly political kingdom. So they were thinking Jesus is still, like, he's going to establish a kingdom of Israel, reestablish the kingdom, and set them free from the tyranny of the Romans. So they have something, you know, just kind of off. You know, we're I'm studying Book of John chapter by chapter with one of the fellow who wanted to study the Bible, like Shane. His name is Shane. We started with once a week, and he said, oh, this is kind of slow. So let's do twice a week. So we're meeting twice a week. We just finished chapter 7 already. Boy, it's going fast when you meet twice a week. Guys, if you could get away with your disciples, don't do once a week. Do twice a week. It goes fast, and they get fed well. The point is just, you know, the disciples, when you look at even Book of John, they're constantly thinking in an earthly manner, fleshly manner, unbelief manner. They just experienced like Jesus feeding 5,000 people, which means with women and children, it's about 12,000 people. And the next situation comes, they get afraid and we're going to die when Jesus comes and, you know, saves them from even a stormy, rough boat ride. So they're kind of like that. They're not quite getting it. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said, we're able. And the cup that I drink, ye shall drink, but shall baptize with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on the right hand or the left hand, it's not up to me. It is for those whom the Father has appointed for them. So, but the context is just, first of all, Jesus is Mark 41. Okay. 41. Okay. Oh, going on. Even though the disciples want to be noticed as the greatest among even the disciples. That's why they were kind of indignant at these two. They were being competitive, and they wanted to be the one, noticed as the one who sits on the right and the left, and they wanted to be the greatest. And then Jesus says in Mark 10, 41, 44, okay, Jack, why don't you read that for us?
Non-believers in this world serve themselves. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all."
So then Jesus comes to them and says, in the unbelieving world, it says, you know that those who regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over people, and their high officials exercise authority over them, pretty much to serve themselves. That's the way in the world. The Gentiles, referring to unbelievers, they lord it over their people to serve themselves. Their high officials exercise authority over them to serve themselves. But then Jesus says, not so with you, not so with you. That means not so with us. It's not so with me, and it should not be so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish, in the kingdom of God, this is a kingdom message. It's exactly the opposite. If you want to be great among you, must be your servant. So in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, the greatest in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom, we're in America, but for Christians, we are in God's kingdom, part of God's kingdom. So we're kingdom citizens. Who are you? Kingdom citizens. It may be true in America. It may be true in China. It may be true, officials get corrupt and they serve themselves. And they lord over people so that they can benefit. There's so much corruption. But in the kingdom of God as kingdom citizens, that's not the way it is. Christians, if we want to be the greatest among the Christians, let's see who serves more. Who are the servants? And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, not only slave of some. Oh, I don't mind serving that person. But the other person, we don't get along. I'm not sure. It's just too much of a challenge of serving that person. So we don't differentiate. Jesus doesn't differentiate. Say, whoever wants to be the greatest must be a servant of all. How are we doing? Are we differentiating people? I like that person, but don't like that person. I don't mind serving that person, but I do mind serving that person. I'll go this much with this person, but I'll go that much with that person. What is that called? It's partiality. But God is not partial, right? He's equal to all. So Christians, we need to be impartial. We need to equally love people. We need to equally serve people. But it's not the way in the world. So if we're kingdom citizen, are we to keep our earthly ways that we were part of before? No, that's old self. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. So we are kingdom citizens. No longer do we follow after the earthly rulers, earthly high officials, but we follow the king's way in the kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, this is what happens in the world, but that not so with you. You must be a servant and a slave of all. And then I told you before that the two disciples wanted to be the greatest, to sit on the next and right. So essentially these two disciples, James and John, obviously being influenced by the Gentiles, they also wanted to be, you know, the greatest in what they thought was the earthly kingdom. So they were misconceived that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. They were misconceived that to be greatest, you have to sit on the right and the left of the greatest person. So then James and John, son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let us sit on the right and the on the right, on your right, and the other on your left, in your glory, in your glory. But let's read together Matthew 20, 20, and 21. What insights can we draw from there? It's a similar passage. Matthew 20, I didn't write that, but it's just there. So look up your Bible. Yes, you get to look up your Bible today. So look up Matthew 20, 20, and 21. When you're ready, go ahead and read it. Okay, Matthew 20, 20 and 21. Ready, get set, go.
The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.
Wow, this is the same passage, but with a little bit additional information. So who came first? Their mother, you know, their mother came and asked Jesus this question. And then these two brothers also asked Jesus. So essentially, their idea of being greatest in the world came from their mother. So watch out what you take from your mothers. Our mothers are great, you know, they love, you know, it's commonly the case, you know, they want to love you and say, oh, how are you doing at school? Are you getting good grades? Are you graduating? Okay, are you getting a job? All right, you know, I'm really worried that you don't get a job and then you can't make money. If you can't make money, you can't get married. If you can't get married, then I can't have a grandchild, you know? It's like, it's a common thing, but you know, while you're doing it, you might as well be pretty famous, you know, but while you're at it, why don't you become rich? That would be helpful. So they love us. They want the best for us, but their kind of thinking many times may not be necessary. Okay, we are back online. Are we back online?
Yes.
Okay, great. So not only these two brothers were thinking in a worldly manner of how to be great, these other disciples, they were indignant that, you know, these two brothers went ahead. They would have wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. So the context is the people in the world thinks that to be greatest, you need to be, you know, next to the most famous person. And to be in a position where you could lord over people or to exercise authority. And even the disciples were in that condition. They were misconceived. But here, Jesus' response is in Mark 10, 38 through 40, he says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And then James and John said, we can. They said, I can do that. I can be baptized with your baptism. They answered, and Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and will baptize with the baptism I will be baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and left hand, it's not my mind to give. So Jesus is now saying, you really don't know what you're asking. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you need to be baptized with my kind of baptism. What does baptism mean? It means immersion. We know that baptism, we talk about the meaning of the baptism is like being crucified in Christ, buried, and then resurrected. So that's the meaning. But the word itself means immersion. So when Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking, are you willing to be baptized, immersed? Immersed with the affliction and the judgment. So Jesus is trying to correct them. It's not so with us. Anyone who wants to be great must be a servant and must be a slave. But not only that, you need to be willing to be baptized with my baptism. And I think it's a similar thing from Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. So indeed, Jesus said, you know, you need to deny yourself, and you're going to have your cross. You're going to have your own baptism of affliction, judgment, and suffering. Indeed, you could be a part of that if you follow me. But obviously, the right and the left hand, that's not possible. So Jesus is bringing them back to the point of to be the greatest in the kingdom of God must be a servant and a slave to all people. And what that means is willing to be baptized with the baptism of Christ, being immersed in affliction, judgment, and suffering. So look at Mark 10:32-34. Let's have Jeremy read that for us. Mark 10:32-34.
Mark 10:32-34.
Yeah.
They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.
Do you know that this is the third time Jesus mentioned this now? So already Jesus said, when we go to Jerusalem, you know, the Son of Man, myself, am going to be persecuted, delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. So he's saying this three times to let him know, we're going there, and I'm going to be killed. This is my calling. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to resurrect in 3 days. I'm going to rise back to life in 3 days. So now, then James and John, two sons of Zebedee, came and said this. So they just are still not getting it. They're just like way off of Jesus's way of thinking. He's saying, you know, I came here to give my life as a ransom for many. And three times he says, when we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mistreated, scourged, mocked, spat on. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to be risen in 3 days. So they missed the point to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Maybe the greatest in the earthly kingdom, you know, being glorified to be on the right and the left of the most prominent and important person who sits at the top of the table, maybe the earthly way. But in God's kingdom, that's not so. We are to be humble servants and slave of everyone that we are to touch. And that's what Jesus did, right? That's what Jesus did. So, the point is that as Jesus came to drink his cup, and similarly he says, let this cup pass from me. So he understands the cup is a cup of, you know, affliction, judgment, and suffering. And when being a servant of all means to drink that cup, the disciples missed it. So if we are to be servants and slave of all, then we are also called to drink the cup that Jesus drank and be baptized with the baptism that Jesus went through. So do you understand that? Church, do you understand the calling of being a servant? Oh, it's not just moving chairs around. I mean, chairs is good too. At the end of the church, you want to move the chairs around. Wash the disciples' feet. So make sure when you have Bible study, you carry some water and towel, and you wash your disciples' feet. You know, okay, Grant, next Friday, let's have a washing of feet time too. But that's nothing. That's nothing. That is nothing. Are you willing to drink, go through the baptism that Jesus went through, drink the cup that Jesus drank? This is the calling of true servant.
What? Be flexible.
Okay. Flex is this? Oh, my word for flex is being flexible. Not flexing your muscles, guy. Well, if you want to flex, flex your servanthood muscle. Oh, let's see who could be the greatest servants. So learn from Mark 10:44. First, we need to focus on the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So why is he emphasizing even the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? Well, actually, the term referred to Jesus Christ. When people call Jesus, we often say Son of God. Because our concern is he's from God the Father who sent us. So God the Father sent the Son. So we are more concerned about, you know, how he is God. Jesus is from God. He is the second person of God, the Word of God. He's God. So he's the Son of God. But when Jesus refers to himself, he knows he's God. So what does he refer to himself? I'm the Son of Man. I came from man. I'm not only a God, but I came as a man. So that emphasis is more important for Jesus to say, I'm a Son of Man. But actually, this term actually comes from the book of Daniel. When Daniel was brought to to a place of seeing the heavenly vision. So let's go to Daniel 7:13. Is it right there? Okay, there's Daniel 7:13. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is going to come in the cloud. And he approached the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. Let's turn to Daniel 7 and read 9 and 10. Let's go to Daniel in the Old Testament. 7, 9 and 10. Let's read that together. Oh, that's a long one. Okay, let's see. Let's have Albert, why don't you read that one? So 9 and 10. Daniel chapter 7, 9 and 10. Go ahead.
I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open.
So who is this referring to? The Ancient of Days is referring to the Father, God the Father, God the Father. And before God the Father, in verse 13 of same chapter, he kept on looking at night vision, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. With the cloud, Son of Man was coming. That's a symbol of Christ returning even in the second coming. He's going to come in the cloud. So the Son of Man is referring to the Messiah who will come, the Lamb of God who will come and atone for sin. So Son of Man refers to Jesus, and he came upon the Ancient of Days before the Father and was present before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Description of what was entrusted to Christ. Same thing talks about in Psalms 2, says, ask of me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. First, Jesus asked the Father, and God the Father entrusted him the nations every time. So the Son of Man first comes out in the book of Daniel, referring to the Messiah. So when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, yes, he came as a man born in the flesh. But really, he's referring himself to Daniel 7, that he is the Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days, before the Father. Isn't that great? What does this communicate? Basically, he is the Messiah, God who was with God the Father in his glory. He was born, lived on earth, and he died. So even the Son of Man, the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, from glory, time before, in all of his glory, he left heaven to come a form of a man. How much does it take to leave heaven and come on earth to be born as a man? I'm not sure if you guys went to Mexico, but here we got Costco, we got everything, and there's like hill countries made of boxes and stuff in Mexico. We went there and did some church building before Reset Mission once, and everybody got sick. They had fever. We almost didn't make it to overseas. But bathroom is an outhouse. It's like, the walls are very thin. There's no Costco. We have to go across America to go get our supply and bring it back. It's just like uncomfortable. It's in a way uncomfortable than China was initially. We went to China 86. Our program was 89, but I went 86. And that's when they didn't have tall buildings, fancy. They didn't have none of that. It was like just old brick buildings everywhere. Everywhere was kind of dirty and definitely outhouse. You meet neighbors in the outhouse. Yeah, you sit down and the wall goes that high and you just turn around and say, how you doing? Oh, of course you don't say how you doing. It's ni hao. but it's kind of like, if you're a germophobic, you wouldn't be able to go there. It's like germ everywhere, So even for us, from going from America to a third world country, we just feel really uncomfortable. But Jesus is God who came as a man. He was willing to limit himself. But when he was born, he wasn't even born in where was he born? In Bethany, is that right?
Bethlehem.
He wasn't born in five-star Bethlehem hotel. He was born in a manger, trough where they feed animals, and they barn, right? So most humblest place he was born. And, his family was not, seen as more of a normal family of humble means. And later he became a carpenter. And so he lived a normal life as a professional carpenter. And once he started his ministry, then he was persecuted far more than ever before. So he was persecuted by his men, his people he taught, people he created, accused, misunderstood, persecuted, you know, prosecuted, you know, thorn in his head, crucified with spear in his side. He was killed by his own. So the Messiah, who is the Son of Man before the Ancient of Day, God, the Word of God, the Messiah, he came as a man and was willing to suffer all this. So when he says, even the Son of Man, you know, he's now saying he is the Son of Man. Even though he is God, who shared the glory with the Father, came as a man, but he came not to be served. He didn't come to say, I want you to recognize me as God, serve me as a God. No, he just said he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' servanthood is going from highest place to the lowest place, to be humble, 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 misunderstood, you know, mistreated, you know, accused unjustly, prosecuted, and killed unjustly. So part of being a servant is, are you being willing to be misunderstood? And yet still keep on going and loving the other person? Are you being willing to be treated unjustly, and yet you still keep on loving the person? Are you willing to be accused, blamed, slighted, you name it? We don't like that. If we're like even not respected, you know, we can get upset. And I don't want to love you. I don't want to serve you anymore. You offended me. I mean, I can personally testify to that. But God always rebukes me. You know, right? Is that going to be it? If you get offended and you stop loving, there's no more ministry. So Jesus, he kept on going towards even the final purpose of, you know, being a ransom for me. So here, Jesus is teaching us, you know, even though as high as he was with the Father, or he is with the Father, he put himself to the lowest. So the second is, he gave himself as a ransom for many. And what is this meaning of ransom in Hebrew? Litron only occurs twice in the Bible. Means the price paid for slaves, for a ransom of life, to liberate many from captivity, misery, and penalty of sin. That's what Jesus became. He became the payment. You know, a ransom is a kind of like a more of the language of slavery. So when there's a slave, you pay a ransom for redeeming a slave. So Jesus became the ransom so we could be set free from being a slave. So we can have freedom. Freedom. So it's about the giving up of life to give life to me. So the servanthood of Christ is going to require giving up my life so that it would bring life to others. It's about falling to the ground and dying so that many will live. So it's about dying to myself. Jesus was referring to himself when John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remains a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seed, was referring to himself first. And then we are called to do the same. So falling to the ground and dying so that many will live, it is about trading one's life for many others so that they will also benefit. You know, he came humbly as a man, carpenter, misunderstood, mistreated, killed by his own. So basically, Mark 10:45 is describing who he is and what he has done, and likewise we are to be. He was a servant. Though he was a Son of Man, he did not come to be served, to serve. He was a servant. Who he was, he is a servant. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So he was God, the Son of God, who came as a man, refused to be served, in fact, mistreated, crucified, but he continued to serve all the way to giving his life up. Ransom for many. So this tells you what it means to be a servant. Jesus himself is showing us what it means to be a servant. You can wash feet and you can buy people a boba, and you know, I love that, you know, bring it on, buy me some boba. Just don't give me one of
those. Not actually boba, just the drink.
just the drink, I don't like the boba. But, you know, I like to buy people Starbucks sometimes. And people like to buy me boba, so that the drink, it's totally fine. Those are great, and we need to learn how to grow in that too. We need to learn how to grow in small ways of, you know, when I was in Korea, it's just like, oh my goodness, the Koreans, they're just non-stop servants. You cannot outserve these Korean guys. In fact, they're such an Asian, you know, Asians are very sensitive to observing, what can I do, you know. What's your name again? Hui. I noticed about Hui. When she came to the church first, and I don't know, I tend to talk aloud, and so when I talk, she was over there at the corner, but then she stopped talking to the next person, and she started looking at me. No. I don't want to stop you, but you know what Kui is? She's from Vietnam, and she's very sensitive to elder person, right? And so when there's an elder person who comes into the room, I bet you have to be like really, you know, respectful. Is that right? So good. Vietnam still has this respect, elder respect. And so Asians are pretty alert about this, but Asian American and, you know, Americans, they're just kind of like lost cause. That's why I have to rebuke so much, even our staff, to, you know, get them alert about seeing serving opportunities. It takes a lot more to get, you know, Asian Americans or Americans to the part of just culturally Asian sensitivity in serving. Asian sensitivity serving is up here, Americans here, you know, and, you know, being a Christian, we're trying to grow, but still, no matter how we grow, we're still lacking cultural sensitivity to outside people. It's okay. But you know what? Christians could go beyond that. Asians go this far, but Christian servanthood is being a ransom for many, even unto giving up your life for a friend. But we have to grow. We have to grow because that's what Jesus came to do, and we are to be the same. We are to be the kind of servant that Jesus, you know, came to demonstrate. So, learning from John 13. So, let's see. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to stop right here. This is a good point. Because I have, actually today is 10 pages. So I went through 5 pages. So we'll continue servanthood next week. Amen? So are there some things for food for thoughts of what it means to be, you know, who Christ was in being a servant and what it means for us to take after Christ's servanthood? So may you ponder on this and hopefully even this week, you will get to apply some, whatever God is calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just this new series on being conformed to the image of Christ. And to first meditate on Jesus, you're serving it. How you, even though you're the Son of Man, you did not come to be served, but to serve. And even to the point of giving your life as a ransom for many. And the servanthood you are talking about is, yes, washing the disciples' feet, feeding the many thousands, but it's all the way to even giving up our lives, your life, for your friends. So, Lord, would you help us to full of the calling that we have received as you have lived out, and help us, Lord God, to excel still more in imitating you, Jesus, to be servants for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, I think today is the first week of the month, and normally we have communion, taking of the body and blood of Christ. The bread and the wine represent the body and blood of Christ, and we invite people who have been baptized and publicly baptized to take the element. But those who have not been baptized can also join us to enjoy the meditation of the meaning of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So let's prepare our hearts through TCT, Thanksgiving, Confession, and Thanksgiving. So go ahead and spend some time to prepare your heart. But if there's any sins that you might want to confess through the past month, we do this every month, so you could just consider past month. Is there anything that outstanding sins that you have not confessed to God? Let us take some time. And when you are about finished in preparing your heart, you can go up to the table and take one container of the bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of Christ. The Lord's Supper was taken to celebrate the Passover. And Passover started when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt. On the night that the angel of death is to kill every firstborn child. God told the Israelites to kill a lamb, and with the blood, paste the blood on the doorpost. And in preparation to leave, to eat the unleavened bread and the meat of the lamb. And when the angel of death came over to their house and saw the blood that is on the doorpost, the angel of death passed by, passed over. That's why it's called Passover. Of course, the lamb and the blood represented Jesus. Because of the Lamb of God and the blood of Christ, the Israelites were saved. In the same way, the angel of death should come upon us to bring death and eternal death upon us. But when we take the body of Christ, the Lamb of God, and the blood of Christ, we're saying that we believe in what Jesus did as the Lamb of God. We believe in his blood as a payment for our sins. So that I believe and escaping the divine judgment, the wrath of God. So Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give him for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us take the body of Christ. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us take the blood of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord has given us, along with the body and the blood of Christ, a commission. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We are called to proclaim the body of blood unto others until he comes. So let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, once again, to be reminded of what you have done for us 2,000 years ago, but a sacrifice once and for all time to cover, to take upon yourself all the sins of the world and to die for us as a ransom for many. And Lord, to give eternal life in place for all those who believe in you and drink the body, eat the body and drink the blood. We're declaring that we believe that you are the ransom for us.